Good morning. In case you don't know me, my name is Cindy Hager. My husband and I, Mark, came here about a year and a half ago, maybe a little over a year and a half ago, and never left. We love it here. So I'm privileged to come here this morning and speak to you, and I pray that you are here today to reap all the spiritual benefits of a gospel-centered fellowship and Bible teaching that brings. We are a blessed church family to be under the great preaching and teaching that this church provides. I'm very grateful for that, and I'm reminded that it only benefits us if we are Bible-believing. And in saying that, I realize that we're not just Bible-believing because we're Baptist or that we carry a Bible, that we own a Bible, or just because we say we're Bible-believing. No, those things do not make us Bible-believing. We are Bible-believing because when the Bible, that is the truth of God's holy word, defines and interprets our life. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your great mercies that you give us every day. I just pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds today, that we would have understanding that we know comes from you and from your word, Lord. So may your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. In Christ's name, amen. So many of our Summit Woods sisters will follow me in a message that is a big picture of what God wants us to hear today. So I don't think God would waste his precious truth on an event that wouldn't include our change and our encouragement. And I pray that you agree with me and that we are living in the last days and we need to make every opportunity to listen to the Lord. So turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. I'll be reading from the ESV. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And this is the verse we'll be talking about. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. So we'll stop there for this particular message. So in the setting and context of Titus 2, the Spirit of God has moved and moves the Apostle Paul to remind the saints that our teaching was to be focused on sound doctrine. The word doctrine is better understood as teaching. The idea that is good teaching trumps happy fellowship in the church, biblically speaking. So in a time when sound doctrine was dismissed, for the constant influence of the first century Gnosticism and Greek philosophy that dominated that culture and negatively impacted the church, sound teaching was needed. In those days, they didn't have a Bible like we know. There were letters that floated around, and so that was their opportunity for biblical instruction. So we should be able to relate to that with all the bad theology and philosophies we have to deal with in our day. And we have the Bible. Notice Paul's opening words in this chapter. He first addresses the men about sound doctrine, and then he turns his attention to the women in verse 3. In this verse, he says, likewise, and that may mean that he is saying that we are to have those characteristics and attributes as well. But he further qualifies the instruction to women, saying, older women. And so why did Paul qualify the reverent behavior to older women? Well, in MacArthur's New Testament commentary, he addresses this point. In this passage just cited, Paul puts no qualifications on such respect, which applies even to an older person who is immature and inconsiderate. Paul does not specify the age of the woman, but we all know that most women stop having kids around 40 to 45, and so therefore, by the time you're 60, your children are gone, and so you're finished with that part of your life, raising your children. So it seems reasonable to take older women as referring to women at least 60. And that was also, that was in regard to the widows who qualified for financial support from the church. The idea here is to remember that older women in the church today are to be rich spiritual resources in the church and are to be viewed as those who have wisdom and reverence for God. They are special resources for spiritual guidance in proper doctrine, family rearing, and practical theology of every sort. This is in contrast to the cultural relevant message to our younger women today. They are influenced in thinking that they need to find commonality with ladies of their own age. When we limit ourselves to that, we lose valuable biblical input into our sanctification. So in continuing with the New Testament commentary, older women serve the church in numerous ways. Their key function was to teach and encourage the younger women in things of the Lord. But we also minister to one another and to minister to women of all ages, whether you're single, married, widowed. They visited the sick, those in prison. They provided hospitality to Christian travelers, especially those in some form of ministry. Now let's turn our attention to the reverent behavior issue of the passage. This is the goal and desire of the hearts as women of the word. In verse 3, Paul characterizes reverent behavior for older women. I don't think anything is more disturbing than an older woman who acts spiritually immature or is inappropriate in her behavior. This reverence of behavior that is spoken about here points to their particular demeanor and, of course, our inner character. The word literally means suitable to a sacred person or priest-like in a temple. The reverent woman fears God and lives in his presence. Unfortunately, this is not a longevity issue or a seniority issue. It is a maturation issue of growing in your faith and love for Christ and his word. It is transformational from the inside out. Remember this. Reverent behavior implies an inner spirit that most replicates our Lord Jesus Christ. This holy behavior is a fruit of a deep respect and an awe of knowing God intimately. That is an intentional pursuit of the things of God. Older women are to be examples of holy behavior and humble service. In Luke 2, we have Anna, and she absolutely illustrates for us this kind of virtue. She was a widow at age 84, and she never left the temple. She served day and night. Obviously, we can't do that. But her reverence for God was remarkable. Because of her intimate relationship and her devotion to God, she immediately recognized the infant Jesus Christ when Joseph and Mary brought him into the temple, which was a great blessing for her. There is a Latin term called coram Deo, and this phrase literally means to take something that takes place in the presence and before the face of God. To live in this way, to live coram Deo, is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. So to live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing, wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the holy gaze of God. God is omnipresent. There is no place so remote to escape his loving and penetrating gaze. Now, this is probably one of the last ones I'll read. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines reverence as respect or honor paid to a worthy object. In Scripture, reverence is paid to father and mother, Leviticus 19:3, and to God, 1 Kings 18:3, to God's sanctuary, Leviticus 19:30, and to God's commandments, Psalm 119:48. The failure to revere God, Deuteronomy 32:51, and the act of revering other gods, Judges 6:10, have dire consequences. Reverence for Christ is expressed in mutual submission within the Christian community. Christian persecution takes on a whole new meaning as suffering becomes an opportunity to revere Christ, 1 Peter 3. So let's talk about how we dress. That's an outward expression of how reverent we are towards God. And it is a reflection of also of our heart. 1 Timothy 2:9, speaking about women who are reverent in their behavior because of how they dress. Some things to consider when picking out clothing and deciding what to wear to church or wherever you go. We need to bring honor to Christ. And I brought a copy of it, but I'll just read a short excerpt from it. There was an article on Pyromaniac's blog. If you've ever been on that blog, it's pretty interesting. It's called Sisters Show Mercy. So here comes this brother into the assembly of the saints, hoping for rest from the battles of the week, a moment to regroup, to sing, pray, to fellowship. And he looks up at the choir, and in a moment of the clock, he faces the same struggle he faced every time he turned on his TV, opened a magazine, or went down the street. He's seeing things that make it far too easy for him not to keep his mind focused where it needs to be focused. He's not in a bar, he's in a church. So I put this question to you: what are some sisters thinking and how they dress? As we pick out our clothing, as we consider what is pretty, what is flattering, what is attractive, in what way, to what end, with what focus? And in his final thought, consider the questions again. Is it pretty? Good question. No evil in that. Is it comfortable? Is it complimentary? Is it fun? No problem. I just suggest you add one more question. Is it helpful or is it hurtful to my brothers in Christ? Will this unintentionally contribute to their having a focus that is harmful to their walk? The article ends by quoting two scriptures, Isaiah 3:18-23 and 1 Timothy 2:9-11. And finally, Matthew Henry expanded on his view of reverence. He called it devout, different, set apart, in purity of behavior and thought. They are to live and move in a spirit of holiness and be focused upon sacred things. Matthew Henry says that elderly women are to keep a pious, holy decency and decorum in their clothing, in their gestures, in looks and in speech, and in all behavior. And one of the scriptures that I'll read is 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but he who has called you to be holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to the completion in the fear of God. And 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in the lives of holiness and godliness? And then Luke 1:74-75, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. So this point is in the handout. The handout is a little bit different than what I'm going through because I changed some things. The outward action of holiness is dependent upon the inward condition of your holiness. And our reverence to God is a heart issue. What we do, we bring to God, glory to God and please him, not for the praise of men. Our reverent behavior is a fruit of a heart that is surrendered to God. And Jerry Bridges, in his Pursuit of Holiness, wrote, "It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we talk about being defeated or having victory by this sin or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stop using terms of victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. And then to answer the question, how do I strive by God's grace to be reverent in my behavior? And of course, you absolutely have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to be saved. And he has to be your Savior and your Lord. But having a right view of God is foundational in having a reverence for him. Having a clear understanding of who God is in Scripture through the lens of Scripture will guarantee a right view of him. That's how we know who he is. Otherwise, we always struggle with this unbiblical view of God, and it leads to misunderstandings about who he is and who we are. And then secondly, I'm trying to have a right view of myself in relationship to Christ. And this will also produce reverence for God. Too many secular philosophies have so distorted who God is and who man is that it causes us confusion and distress. When we believe wrongly about ourselves, most likely we'll believe wrongly about who God is. When we are high and lifted up, then God is low. And so it's really important that we continue to have a view of God through the lens of Scripture. And speaking of Scripture, number three is the sufficiency of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a scripture we use in our counseling to emphasize the importance of God's word to bring about change in our life. It tells us what is wrong, what is right, how to get it right, and how to keep it right, so that the man of God may be competent for every good work. Hebrews 4:12 and 5:14 are also important references used in our counseling, and applying those to my thinking and practice. It's not just about Bible knowledge, especially if it doesn't produce reverence for God, or otherwise it's just about you or just about me. Our growth is also dependent on our understanding that Scripture is sufficient for everything we need. So don't try to blend psychology with Scripture to pursue growth and maturity. That would cause you to be struggling and be confused. When I was saved, it didn't make sense to me to depend on a system that was a false religion when I had the truth of God. We do not need man-centered systems to help us grow and mature. In 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desire. Fourthly, purity of mind and thoughts, keeping our conscience pure. What begins in our minds is worked out in our actions. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And again, MacArthur says the heart, and this comes from his book, The Vanishing Conscience. The heart is commonly refers to the mind as the center of thinking and reason, but it also includes our emotions, the will, and thus the whole inner being. The heart is the depository for all wisdom and the source of whatever affects speech, sight, and conduct. So if we allow our thoughts to be influenced by values of the world, our conscience will be dulled. Listening to and entertaining claims of bad theologies or the self-esteem credo of the modern psychology will surely deaden the conscience. Not only our thoughts about lust, envy, and other traditional sins, but also thoughts about the myriad false values and idols of an unbelieving world can be devastating obstacles to a pure mind. The thoughts of our heart are the real litmus test of our character. In Luke 16:15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Proverbs 23:7, "For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Do you want to know who you are? Take a look at your thought life. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Proverbs 27:19. We are not slaves to our sinful thoughts. We need to put off emotionalism, impure thinking and thoughts, put on what is right and true, and pure thinking. Your thinking can cause you problems in your emotions and behavior. Don't expose yourselves to the things of this world, but fill your mind with divine truth by being a devoted student of Scripture. And then self-counsel. I do this because it's kind of how I've been trained, and so I think it works really well that we deal with ourselves. So one of the things that is important is not listening to ourselves. A lot of people say, oh, listen to your heart. It's not a real good idea, especially if you're having issues, and all of us are prone to that. So Wayne Mack, in one of his books about depression, says, do not listen to yourself, rather talk to yourself. No matter what difficulty you're dealing with, it is important to learn the skill of self-talk, because listening to yourself can bring about and make problems worse. What is the danger of listening to ourselves? So listen to ourselves means to freely wander down the path that our mind wishes to take. It is a passive activity that usually results in constant replaying of all the unpleasant and painful events in our thoughts that have occurred. Each time the hurt is replayed, the memory of it becomes more intense and more painful. Molehills of slights quickly turn into mountains of offense. Eventually, a depressed person will become convinced there is no good in their life and that everyone and everything is against them. Instead, we must direct our thoughts in a particular way. After expressing our sadness to God appropriately, the psalmist sat himself down and started to ask some hard questions. In Psalm 42:5, he said, why are you in despair, O my soul? He deliberately talked to himself, directing his thoughts towards God. He was intentional about finding the cause and how to overcome it. And lastly, there are two worldly philosophies that I try very hard to not influence me, even though it's very difficult because it is everywhere. And number one would be psychology, and the second would be feminist movement. And I think we can see very clearly that these two have really impacted the church, and not in a good way. And in your handout, there is an acronym, DEVOUT. And what we will do specifically, and it will help us develop, reverent behavior. This acronym is designed to close the gap between living in everyday land and Bible world. Practice being a log inspector, Matthew 7. You will never develop inner holiness and reverent spirit unless you are consistent and thorough as a log inspector. And this homework will help you, because a lot of times we think that talking through something, being in a counseling session, is going to resolve our problems. But really, the work of the real counselor, the Holy Spirit, his work is done in the times when we are reading and meditating on the Word of God. And we're submitting to him and our hearts, and we're working through and understanding, and he's giving us wisdom and guiding us in the truth. So for D, the word is dedicated, disciplined, unwavering, committed, faithful, single-mindedness. Make it an honest assessment of your life in this area. If you are really serious, ask a mature and loving believer to give you honest feedback. And under the E is exemplary. We are to be this. The synonyms are examples, models, imitators of Christ, worthy of spiritual imitators, excellence. Check your weakness and tendencies. Work on your weaknesses with truth and accountability. Praise God for your successes here. V is for virtuous, honorable, purity, wholesome, and inner beauty. Know what virtuous means biblically. Do your homework and make a list of areas you need to address in your own life and be honest with yourself. The O is for obliging, which is gracious, amiable, kind, patient. Where do you need to improve being gracious or having gracious speech? Make a list of the put off and put on principles to work through. They are very effective. It's not an instant fix, but if you practice that, practice putting off those things which are not honorable to God and putting on righteousness, which is what God wants us to do, is very helpful and it's good practice. U is for unworldly, spotless from the world, purity, devoted, unpretentious. This is a reality check for your secret life. Or the real you. Where are you connecting with the world? Your speech, TV, Hollywood, attitudes, philosophies, anything like that that you're connecting with the world. Where do you need repentance and change? Be honest. Get help from someone in the church if needed. Just remember, God hates the worldly system, but he loves us and he wants us to honor and glorify him. And then lastly, teachable, amiable, humble, selfless. The opposite of teachable is prideful. Where is your pride and stubbornness found in your walk with Christ? Take this serious because a sinful attitude will compete with reverent behavior. This is how you know you're teachable, when you can accept correction. Teachable doesn't mean you can sit and listen and take good notes. It means that you can accept correction when it's needed because it's coming from God. So in closing, Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no more charming sight under heaven, I think, than that of an elderly Christian lady whose words and whose whole life are such as becometh the gospel of Christ." I thought that was really good. And then, my sisters in the Lord, there is no value in being old if you're not godly. And there's no value in being old if you're not a model or an example of holiness to your family and to your church. Let's pray. Father,